Well, good morning, everybody. It's so good to see everybody smiling, and even though we got a cold, dreary day, it's warm in here. It feels good. It's a nice day to have just that fellowship and that connection. Just a couple of updates. We got a luncheon coming on the 23rd, a church luncheon. So get with my wife or somebody that might know what we're going to do on that day. Then the last Saturday of the month, we're having an all-church work day. And it's both work outside as well as internal, because there's always lots of work to be done. And we are so grateful to have everybody. What a blessed day. Well, I think, Suzanne, are you moving the kids to the room today? Oh, okay. Let's go ahead and open in prayer this morning. Let's yield our hearts to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. Blessed Father of heaven and earth, how wonderful it is to be found in your great and wonderful love. We thank you for your Holy Spirit blessing us this morning. We thank you for our worship of you this morning. It was so beautiful. Your spirit was so intense and still is, Lord. And we just thank you for bringing into our presence new people that we're meeting that also know you. We are so grateful to always see new people coming through, and we just bless them. We thank you for allowing them to find us and connect with us. We pray that your spirit will just rest upon them in such a good and peaceful way. They'll know that the Lord is here and that we all love you. We thank you for taking care of all those who have been sick, those who have had a lot of sickness. We just thank you for the healings. We thank you for being our great and wonderful God. We thank you for taking care of us and meeting all our needs above and beyond. We thank you, Lord. We bless you in your holy name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning again. We're picking up in, we're traveling through the Bible as we like to do. We like going verse by verse. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 19 this morning. So please, if you have a Bible, if you don't have one, we have some back there. Please join me as we turn to Acts chapter 19. And we've been going through this wonderful journey Paul's been on with his troop of fellow servants. And it's really glorious to see the pieces of Scripture come together in such a good way. It's really neat to start as they progress from city to city. You start realizing, oh, this is when he was in Corinth, and that makes sense now. Or you start looking at, well, he was in Ephesus once, and now he's back in Ephesus as we study today. And we start connecting the dots, and we start seeing the glorious work of God. And I will assure you, he is still doing the glorious work. We will be in the kingdom one day, and we will tell stories of how we met people and talked about Jesus and shared Jesus, and people got saved and people got baptized and people got sanctified and grew in the Spirit. And we'll tell the same stories. They'll be great. Our story is still going with our Lord. This is just a story of the beginning of Christianity that we're studying. But Christianity, praise God, is growing. It cannot be stopped. And it will not stop. Our Lord is victorious. Amen? Amen. Look what's going on. Verse 1 of chapter 19. And it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper region, he came to Ephesus." Now, he's been there before. Now, here we know about Apollos. Apollos was blessed by Aquila and Priscilla as they helped him understand the gospel even more, because what he knew previously was only the baptism of John. But oh, what a firebrand he became when he found out there was a Messiah. The Messiah came, lived, died, and rose from the dead. And oh, he could not be stopped. He started preaching with such intensity, it says, with boiling over is the word. Boiling over in the word. And could not be stopped. And he is such a firebrand for the Lord. But here's Paul, and he's entering Ephesus. And he comes across a unique group of believers. It says they are disciples, meaning, and when we read that, we see disciples, we often see it is that they are believers in Jesus Christ. It says here, finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is certainly involved in our calling. We know the Holy Spirit is wooing us to repentance, wooing us unto belief, right? Wooing us to surrender our life to the Lord, which becomes our first engagement with the Lord, the beginning of our love relationship with Jesus. Amen. That's the beginning of it. Every human being hears that call. But sin has darkened their hearts, hasn't it not? Sin causes them to deny it, to be blinded to it, to be blinded. But here, he's saying, hey, so you're believers, you're disciples. Well, did you receive the baptism? Did you receive the Holy Spirit, meaning? So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." So they were in ignorance. Doesn't mean they don't know Jesus. Remember, Philip went to Samaria. And while he was there, he shared Jesus Christ. The people believed, got saved, got baptized. But then the report came back. We know John and Peter went there to confirm. They just couldn't believe Samaria. Samaria. But is it not true what the Lord said, that it would first begin in Judea, then into Samaria, and then where else? The far reaches of the earth. The known world. Even Kaufman County, even Van Zandt County. Wonderful places. Great places that need Jesus. Amen? How awesome that is. Like I tell you, it's flowing, it's growing. It's like that yeast in the whole lump. It can't be stopped. It's gonna infect the world, but it only infects the world when you have obedient disciples who hear God, both in their mind and their heart, and they obey and they share. That you have freely received, freely give, guys. Freely give. So he meets these guys, but they haven't encountered the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because he's inquiring it. Now, who are these disciples? If Paul had been there, he would have told them this, because we see that he's telling them now. So was there something distinct about them that he noticed that spurred him to ask this question? We don't know. Maybe it became kind of a trend that Paul started asking just to make sure these people also had the fullness of the blessing of what Jesus promised. John said, "I baptize you with water, but there's one who's going to come and baptize you with fire." How awesome that is. And we think about the early disciples. Jesus dies on the cross. He raises from the dead. He lives and walks and talks and is encountering his disciples for 40 days. Then he ascends to heaven. Why didn't they immediately go hit the world, knocking on every door and kicking down the gates of hell immediately? But they were told to go and wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Wait for what? Wait for power on high. You know, You can have Jesus in your heart. But God has intended that we also have the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. That by our own flesh and our own will and our own gritting of our teeth, we're not going to make much of a molehill here. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed why is the church so anemic? Why is it so anemic? Why does it have to entertain? Why does it have to... I saw a church having a raffle every Sunday recently. Come, enter your name to a raffle. We have great gifts and prizes. Why do they have to do that? Why? We have the greatest reward of all. It is Jesus Christ, Him crucified, dead and buried and raised from the dead. We have that great gift. And He knew that the disciples needed more than just their relationship with Him. But they needed power. Power that was promised, power that was delivered, and power that continues. We look around and we see the churches, we see big numbers, but they seem to be only shuffling the same people over and over. Where's the fresh ground coming from? Where are the fresh souls coming from? If you know that you're saved, what does the old pastor would say? You know that you know that you know. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, old pastors used to say, if a man was electrocuted, he'd know he got electrocuted. But I will tell you, if you know that you have the Holy Spirit in you, you know you have the Holy Spirit in you. You know it. You can sense His ebb and flow within your sense of spirit. You can sense that you walk with authority that you didn't have before. You can walk with a confidence that you've never experienced. And you can also sense Him as He echoes in your heart. You know you hear Him. You know what He is saying. You recognize His voice. We all do. He is talking to you. He's instructing you. He's disciplining you. He's correcting you. He's pruning you even though. And preparing you for much fruit. And using you to do good things. How good that is. Here these men, Paul somehow, maybe, you know, just the gift of discernment Paul sensed in his spirit. There was something these people desperately needed. They said, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And that can be very logical, where people get saved, they're babies in Christ, and they run out and they share the good news. But that's all they had. They had the relationship. And he says to them here, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? Now, of course, the baptism into repentance was what John offered. That's what he was gifting people. That he was preparing the way for what? For the Messiah. To have a heart of repentance, hungry and empty, desiring Christ. But reading here in the scriptures, they lacked one thing. They did not have the baptism of faith unto salvation. They had a beginning of their relationship, but they did not walk in the power of that baptism. And so then Paul says, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance. There it is. Saying to the people that they should believe on Him who would come after him. That is on. Then he does something. Christ, meaning the Messiah, Jesus. He says, the Messiah, Jesus. How awesome that is. 5 says, when they heard this, they never dreamed that the Messiah would also bring a baptism. how powerful that is, that the Holy Spirit would come and baptize them. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, where all the authority is. No other name. Not my name. Not your church's name. Not your conservative party or Democratic party or whatever it is. But really, just in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Verse 6 says, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. This is not a catalyst. This is not a proof text that a person will speak in tongues when they receive the Holy Spirit, nor will they prophesy. I don't speak in tongues, but I have been baptized in the Spirit. God gives special gifts, we know that, to unique people, to unique times and unique needs. He gives gifts, a variety of gifts, so that when the church is all knitted together, isn't it great? They're all knitted together and all the gifts are working together to promote what? Promote our Jesus, amen? Our Jesus, our Savior, the greatest thing that's ever happened to the earth. And He's using us. We're made of flesh and blood and spit and gristle. But we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're wonderfully and marvelously made. Oh, how great it is. You are so blessed to be a Christian. Hold your head up. Not in a cynical, prideful way, but in a grateful way. In a grateful way. I could have been born in a family of Wiccans. I could have been ignorant to the gospel of Jesus Christ and I never would have even heard it. I could have been born on the other side of the world where no missionary would ever visit. But he made us here. He brought us into this marvelous light. Isn't it so cool? Isn't it awesome to be found in Jesus? And to see that He doesn't just bring us into a relationship, but then He empowers us. As it says in Ephesians. In Ephesians, it says that we're equipping. We're to equip. You know, the pastors are supposed to equip. Well, they can't equip without the gifts of the Spirit, with the Word of God and all the other gifts that come with it. Equip you for what? For holy living. We are called to be holy. And if you're just doing it with just your spit and gristle and your flesh, you might have a relationship with Jesus. But isn't it strange how the appetite for sin just doesn't seem to go away? But the Holy Spirit does help us, amen. And He can conquer any darkness that might want to creep into our life. Any habitual sins, He can help us. So He's given these men this wonderful blessing by the power of Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6 says, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were baptized and spoke with tongues and prophesied. How awesome that is. You notice those are different things. Some people will try to interpret that tongues is prophecy. It's not. It's a different gift. Prophecy is not veiled in an unknown language. It's clear, precise language. It might be mysterious, but it's understandable and does not require an interpretation. Does it sometimes require prayer to understand what is meant by the prophecy? But isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome that we have such a great God? He loves giving us good gifts. And if you've never received the blessings of the Holy Spirit, have never been baptized, you know, it can come just by sitting in your chair and asking the Lord Jesus, you know, by His power, have the Holy Spirit baptize you. You can be baptized in the Spirit by simply just asking, because He loves giving good gifts. And it can also come through the laying on of hands. I've seen it in different ways. When I had men lay hands on me, I didn't get no tingly feeling. I didn't speak in tongues, nor did I prophesy. I did feel His peace upon me, but I did notice over a few weeks something was changing. I could sense that I wasn't limited as I was before in understanding His Word. I would read the Bible and I would struggle, and then some things were opening up to me that I didn't know. I had a hunger and a desire I didn't have before. So how is it with you, my dear church? How is it? Pray. Pray that God blesses you. Not just blesses you, but blesses you unto overflowing with His Spirit and His gifts. Oh, I want every gift there is that's good for me that God can use. I want it all. Yes, I want to be selfish to a degree. I want more gifts. Of all the gifts I could ask for, and most pastors will probably tell you this, is the gift of discernment. I would love more discernment. And I pray for that. And it's not just a one-time thing. We see evidence. People having their, you know, having the gifts of the Spirit, having people lay hands on them, and then we see them laying hands on them and blessing them again for their next journey or their next mission trip. And that is something which is also wonderful. So look what happens. It says, now the men were about 12 in all. About 12 in all. And now they're not just with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're all walking in the power of Jesus Christ. They're walking in His power. And verse 8 says, and He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning. There's that word. You'll see it often in the New Testament. Reasoning, meaning He's having dialogue. He's talking about it. He's revealing to them in the Scriptures where Jesus had intended to come as a baby, how He was to live, how He was to die, and how He was to rise again from the grave. Reasoning it. Showing them. Just like the Bereans. And it says, and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. The deeper things. Where is all this going? That's what He was revealing. And it says, but when some were hardened. And we know what that can be like. Concrete. We've encountered it with our loved ones sometimes, with our friends, with family members. Concrete. You talk to them. They seem to be okay till that moment of encounter where they have to make a decision and they choose to be hard. That's okay. Your job is not to be a concrete inspector. You're just not. Concrete's all around us. Mark chapter 4 says we are to lavishly grab the seed of the Word of God and to be sloppy with it. Throw it everywhere. Some of it's going to land on hard soil, like that concrete. Some's going to be on stony. Some's going to be on weed infested. Every once in a while. The Lord has previously come into those people's lives and He has come with His big plow and He has turned the soil over and He has prepared it for what? For the seed of the Word of God, in which is your job and my job to speak into that soil His great love and His truth and the need for repentance. How important that is. What does it say about the seed that lands on good soil? It says first the head, the stem, and then the full head of fruit, 10, 30, 40, 100 fold. How awesome. And Jesus goes on to explain to His disciples, He says, hey, the farmer goes out and he throws out the seed. He goes home and he goes to bed and don't worry about it. He wakes up the next day and he is surprised. It's sprouting up everywhere. I got goosebumps just thinking about that. Just think about that. Just throw it out there. Don't worry about it. You're not a concrete inspector. Many of us were concrete at one time. but there are such things as holy jackhammers. And dynamite sometimes required for some of us to break us up and tear us down and dissolve us down to the microscopic kind of stuff. You know, the material is there. It's just all mixed wrong, isn't it? But God, He came into my life and He went, tink, 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 tink. It was hard as concrete. But He was not going to tolerate concrete. Not with me. And He broke me up over time. And He finally got me to a point where I was useful. And I know the same with you. I know with me, He took those broken pieces of my life and He planted them deep in the fertile soil of His love. And He made me new. I can't explain how. He just did. It's mysterious. Isn't it awesome that we have a mysterious God sometimes? You know, people go, well, our gods are mystic. Mystic. Hey, our God works in great mystery. In great mystery. He works out all things according to good for those who love the Lord. And He does. He does. Look, so He's out there preaching. Concerning the things of the kingdom in verse 9. And when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way. This is the way, that name that had been so synonymous with the beginning of Christianity. For Jesus, I believe, said that He was the way, the truth, and the life. And people were following that. It wasn't till later, I believe in Ephesus, it was Ephesus, if I recall, where Christianity was actually used, and it was used almost like a profanity, you know. But it says, before the multitude, He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily. And look here, in the school of Tyrannus. Wow. And we don't know a lot of detail about this place, but it seemed to be an existing school. And they didn't use it all the time. And it's often believed that this might have been a multi-occupied space that people used. And that in certain parts of the day, they would rest. Like in Spain, they still take the siesta. You know, in the middle of the day, they take off. They believe maybe Paul was using it for the portion of that day. How interesting. You know how great that would have been? Because he's there for quite a while. It says, can you imagine a school actually teaching daily, and having a great teacher like Paul to come in and just sit at his feet and listen and learn? How awesome that would have been. And it says, and this continuing for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greek. What an expansion. What an expansion. These people are getting educated, equipped, prepared to do what? To live holy lives, to share more of the gospel, to be lavishly sloppy with the seed of the word of God and throwing it everywhere. It's unstoppable, you know. And it overwhelms even the greatest empire the world had ever seen. The Roman Empire itself becomes transformed. And even the world, by a message of a baby born in a manger that God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I love that one powerful word in that whole verse in John 3:16. You know what the most powerful word in that whole verse is? In my sense, it's the word so. That He so loved the world with an intensity. How great that is. Miracles, wow. In verse 11, it says, God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. But did He not also work unusual and strange and unique miracles with all those that came before, even before Jesus. I mean, you had miracles of people being raised from the dead. You had people having leprosy removed from their bodies. You had miraculous things. You had a sea that splits and people walk through it on dry ground. You had all these. You had a guy who was instructed to build a large boat, a large ship, and stuff a lot of animals into it. And they survive a mighty flood that floods the whole earth. Miraculous things. They may have mystical things that are empty. But we have a miraculous God who spoke the universe into existence with just a whisper of his breath. Powerful God we have. So powerful. It says Paul works miracles by his hand. It says, so even the handkerchiefs and or aprons were brought from the from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Now, this is a very interesting and strange thing. Have you ever turned on late night TV and see these religious TV commercials saying, you too can have this prayer cloth that I have personally prayed over, or this bottle of water that actually came from the pool of Siloam, which I have prayed over, and it will do great wonders for you, and it's only $19.95 tonight. If you call now, you'll get it. Doesn't that break our heart? What was going on here? These aprons and these handkerchiefs were basically probably what Paul used in his craft as a craftsman. They say, are you through with that sweat rag? Yeah. Well, I can't bring you to this guy and I can't bring him here, but I'm going to be visiting him. I'm going to let him know this belonged to Paul. And we don't know how this started, if it was by accident, but it has a history. It has a history. We know a woman with a bleeding that was lasting her over 12 years. There in Capernaum. And Jesus had come back and he was on his way to the manager of the synagogue's home where a child was sick and dying. And this woman was trying her best to push her way into the crowd. She's unclean. She's clothed. She's hiding herself. And she says in her heart, if I can only but touch the fringe of his garment, I will be healed. There's something about tangible. There's something very human about touching. She reaches out and she gently brushed the hem, and Jesus is being thronged by all these people and he stops and says, hey, somebody just touched me. And his disciples look at him kind of confused and they say, well, Jesus, everybody's touching you. What do you mean? He said, no. You don't understand. One touched me and I felt power come out of me. You see, so many were touching but did not have faith. It was not the tassels. The tzitzis, they call them in the language. But she probably read that verse in Psalms where it said, there is healing in his feathers or his tzitzis in his tassels. And she believed that scripture she was taught as a young girl. How awesome that is. There's a thing called the kenosis, which is a strange thing. Why didn't God just appear on the earth in a 65-foot tall Jesus with stars orbiting around his head and just say, I am the king of the universe. Worship me. He could have came in so many different ways. But he came like one of us. He came in flesh and blood as human, as the song we were singing today. He was familiar with our suffering. Familia, meaning he's familiar, he's family. He's in the blood, he's in the flesh. He's real. And there's something about when the Holy enters the physical universe, it makes things holy. The burning bush. Take off your sandals, Moses.
for the ground that you're standing on is holy. To have an encounter with God, there's something about having that touch. There's people that go to the empty tomb, a hole in a wall with rocks and a sign, and you wait in line to get up to it, and all this. And they have deep spiritual experiences in those moments. They go to where the birthplace of Christ is said to be, and they have holy experiences, and they sense something. And there's even people I've heard get healed in moments like that. Because they're having a holy experience in a tangible world. People put, jewelry on their body that reflects Jesus. Some people put bumper stickers on their car. But what it really matters is what's going on in the spiritual nature by faith. By faith. I've heard people get healed during the communion. What is it? By His stripes, what? Come on. We are healed. We are healed. That communion is not just a snack. It's a reminder of Him, of what He has done for us, and a reminder that we're going to share that great dinner with Him, where He will lift up His cup once again, and we'll drink it anew in heaven, in the kingdom age, with our Father. What He's going to do. His disciples were terrified of Him when He appeared in the room. They thought He was an apparition or something. He said, look, I'm not a ghost. Is that some broiled fish over there? Give me some, I'll show you. A risen Jesus eats food. And miraculously, His wounds are still all over His body. And He's a frightful image. What did John say in the book of Revelation? I saw one as though a lamb was slain. How awesome that is. Why are His wounds still there? Because His salvation is eternal and His price He paid is eternal. My wounds are healed. And in His body, He bears those wounds. The stigma of my sin. The stigma of all of our sins. That's powerful. I want a bloody Jesus. These artists that will just put a little bit of blood on the brow and then paint a picture of Jesus. And a little bit of blood here and a little bit of blood there. No. It was the image of God's great love was shocking. Brutal. Breathtaking. Scandalous even. That He would allow His Holy One to suffer such a great pain. So here we are, we're seeing this great use of these objects, but it's not the objects, guys. Don't fall in love with the objects or depend on them. But they were healed, and it's not arguable. And then 13 says, then some of the itinerant Jews, or Jewish exorcists, took it upon themselves to call on the name Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. They didn't say, by the Jesus in whom we know. By the Jesus whom saved us. By the Jesus who has healed us. They didn't say that. They just mentioned Paul. Oh yeah, this guy down the street named Paul knows this guy named Jesus. So they think it's like a formula. Like a good luck charm in your pocket. It's not that. Again, it's about one, a relationship, and two, power. Your encounter with Jesus Christ as Him saving you is the beginning of your relationship. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the empowerment. Other than that, you're just going through life and you're not really working in power. You need the Holy Spirit. These guys here think, well, hey, we're going to call on that same name and it's going to work for us. It says they're calling on the name that Paul preaches. 14 says, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, and this must have been an eye-opening experience. The evil spirit says these words, "Jesus, I know." And that evil spirit has known Jesus for an eternity. They know exactly who he is. Remember the demoniac there in the Decapolis. He ran down to the beach, and the many demons say, you know, "Oh, Son of the Most High God, are you here to vanquish us into the outer darkness?" They know who he is. There's no joke. But amazingly, the Spirit also knows Paul. And he goes, "Paul, I know. But who are you? But who are you?" You know, there must have been a little laugh behind that one. You know, I can almost hear, "Who are you?" You know, like, "Oh, this is about to be fun." You know, there are people that almost make a career out of us being teaching people to be spirit warriors. And honestly, I think the spirit is the warrior. And where there's a servant, that's the way it is. You know, do demons exist? Absolutely. Absolutely. I've had an encounter one time with a young man that was troubled and visiting with us. He never would come to church, but he would visit with me. And when I finally cornered him on just saying, "Let's pray for you that you might be saved," the demon showed himself. Not physically, but he spoke to me. And it was a different characteristic about this young man that was different. His demeanor changed, his attitude changed, and he was aggressive. And I knew right there and then I was dealing with a demon, not just a troubled young man. But they do exist. Don't play games with them. Only through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Period. Here is this demon having a word with them. "Who are you?" he says. Verse 16. "Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them." Can you imagine? All of a sudden the guy goes like 6 feet in the air and he's on them all. And he's thrashing them all. And he's unstoppable. Remember, the demoniac in the Decapolis was chained with iron chains, and he would break them. He would break them. Must have been a terrible sight to see such a person tormented that way. And it continues, and he overpowered them and prevailed against them, meaning he beat the yogurt out of them. Okay, he beat the yogurt out of them. And there was nothing they could do about it. They were totally helpless. Because they're dealing with not just a person who is demonically possessed, but they're dealing with a being who has studied humans completely. Knows every trick in the book, every classy move, every fancy move, better than Bruce Lee, okay? And he overpowers them. If they had only known Jesus, the demon would have trembled and fled. Jesus' own disciples had trouble once casting out a demon, and they went to the Lord and said, "Why did we have trouble casting this one out?" And Jesus said, "This kind is only removed by prayer and fasting," meaning you really have to be focused, and you have to be a disciple, and you have to have your life like a laser on nothing but Jesus. Nothing but Jesus. And so they, and here you get the picture a little more. It says, "So they fled out of the house naked and wounded," meaning they went into a closed environment with this creature, unarmed, totally unarmed to deal with it. They figured, "Hey, we got the formula. We'll just mention the guy named Jesus and this guy named Paul." He knew Paul. He knew Paul.
How did he know Paul?
Wow. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul walked in the fire and the fierceness of a holy God. Paul was baptized in the Spirit and knew these things and had confidence in these things and not in his own flesh. Like he says in Philippians, he goes, if any man could boast, it'd be me in the flesh. I could boast all day long, he said. But he said, I can only boast in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The demons are only rebuked by that high, wonderful, powerful name of Jesus. Even Michael himself did not rebuke Satan of his own authority. Angel Michael did not. He says, in the name of the Lord, you are rebuked. In the name of the Lord, you are rebuked. We walk in a great power that is given to us, and a great authority. And what is it? A lot of responsibility with such power. But it's so awesome. It's so awesome. So these poor guys, they get the yogurt beat out of them. And they're not just that, but he thinks it's fun to strip them naked and chase them down the street, all wounded. How great. It says, this became known both to the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And it says, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord was magnified. Not the dread of the name of the Lord, but the awe of the name of the Lord Jesus. There's that great song. There is power in the name of Jesus. We got to do that soon. I love that. There is power. There's power. And I'm so glad there is, because there's no power in my flesh or your flesh. And it says, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Remember what Mary said? Mary said, my soul magnifieth the Lord. It's called the Magnificat. And she basically says, my soul wants everybody to see how big God is, to magnify Him, to show how great He is. If a demon were to come into your presence, would he know who you are? Would he know who I am? First thing he would know is that you're the possession of Jesus Christ. That you're the property of Jesus. That you're, as John would say, a child of the living God. And then secondly, he'd go, uh-oh. And this one's overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. Anointed in the baptism. The poor demon would probably think that you're about to go nuclear on them. You don't have to go do anything special. Just the name of Jesus will make them tremble in dread. There's no instructions of spiritual kung fu necessary. No spiritual kung fu. It's just Jesus. Wow. That's great. Magnify. I want my life to magnify. I know you do as well. Verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds, meaning they didn't care what the world knew, how bad they were. They were all right. They were like, it don't matter. Look at me now. I'm a changed creature. I've been made new. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, meaning they brought their books. These weren't just books. These were volumes of things that were handed down by generations. And they said, it's worthless. It's just a doorway to sin. I have something better. I now have Jesus. How awesome that is. What a revival. And it only starts with what? Repentance. You can never have a revival till you have repentance. Period. And it says, and they counted up the value of them. These things had value. These things had great value. And it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And it was, as Paul said, I could add up all my life and all the things
He talked about his lineage. He talked about his birthrights. He talked about he was a Pharisee. He talked about all these things. And he said it's all rubbish. It's all dung. Verse 20, and we're going to end here, and we're going to pick up next week in the riot of Ephesus. But here he says the last words, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Prevailed! That's wonderful. People knew something was happening. It wasn't just a trend. There was transformation taking place. They saw sorcery going away. They saw the worship of idols going away. They saw that these things were of nothing. And that people were just living transformed lives. They knew something had changed. How great that is. How great that is. Let's close in prayer. And invite you to pray if you've never received the blessings of the Holy Spirit. That we just tell us, you know, if you want to have a time for that. We have an afterglow of believers meeting coming up pretty soon, and that's going to be awesome. But let us pray to our wonderful Savior, our wonderful Lord. Lord Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, powerful one you are, great, omnipotent, the silence of the universe is in awe of you. Every living creature knows you, Lord. But man does not know you all complete till they know Jesus Christ and repent of their sins. There's something awesome about you, Lord, that is enlightening us every day, that we're seeing more and more of you only by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Show us what you are, Lord, more and more. Reveal where we need to grow more, Lord, in our own life. If there's a corner in my life, Lord Jesus, that I have not surrendered to you, Lord, I want you to take it right now. Because it should be yours. And forgive me if I haven't given it to you. Help us grow, Lord, in your Spirit. Let us grow spiritually and matured. Let us enjoy your word. Let it be magnified in our life so that people will know that we live transformed lives. In the humbleness of this tiny little chapel, you have believers here, Lord, that are head over heels in love with you. And we are all grateful. Bless us as we go into the world. Let us go in the knowledge that we belong to Jesus Christ. And let us walk according to your way as a holy person. Bless us. We thank you for your goodness and your anointing. Amen.